morning, everyone. It's still morning. Excuse me. It's good to see everybody. Looks like everybody's healthy and doing well. And beautiful weather out there. And on top of that, God has painted this beautiful picture out there, multiple colors. And something to be thankful for, to add to her beauty and enjoyment of this day. Brother, it's oftentimes, and we understand this, it's a common practice that we have to develop the mind of Christ, to put on Christ. Heard a little about that in a sermon yesterday. Somebody's trying to put on Christ. And we're supposed to develop the mind of Christ. Now, if you want to title this, I didn't give you the title. The title of this is Feeding on the First Fruits. Now, that may not make sense right now, but I hope to make it make sense before I'm finished. You see, brethren, ancient Israel, back in the 2 Chronicles 28, they had gone into captivity. And chapter 29, Hezekiah was made king, which was the son of Ahaz, made king over Judah. And he brought back the temple, and he brought back all of what was taken out of the temple, and brought it back, and set up God's work there again, set up God's worship there. Set up his way of life, begin to keep his laws. Now, in chapter 30 then, Hezekiah invited the other tribes of Israel then to come down. They had been in captivity, but Judah was now released, and they was taking back the temple and putting all the good stuff back in it, the gold and everything that had been taken out. And now he wanted to enjoy this with the rest of Israel. So in 2 Chronicles, in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, we find this. And Hezekiah sent to all of Israel and Judah, and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Eternal, or to the temple, and at Jerusalem, and keep the Passover to the Lord of Israel, Lord God of Israel. For the king and his leaders and all the assembly of Jerusalem had agreed to keep the Passover the second month. Now, the reason they didn't keep it the first month was because the priests hadn't sanctified themselves, hadn't cleansed themselves, hadn't repented, and made themselves capable of performing the duties of the priest. Verse 3, it says, for they could not keep at the regular time, because sufficient numbers of the priests had not consecrated themselves, nor had the people gathered together at Jerusalem. And the matter pleased the king and all of the assembly, and they resolved to make a proclamation throughout all Israel, and Beersheba and Dan, and they all kept the Passover of the Lord of Israel at Jerusalem, since they had not done it for a long time. You see, they had been in captivity, and they didn't have the privilege of keeping those laws in the Passover, which really symbols, in our time, it really symbols this plan of salvation. See, but it was important to them, and it was precious to them. Now, over in verse 22, and Hezekiah. Let's begin in verse 21. So the children of Israel who were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness, and the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing to the Lord, accompanied by loud instruments, and they were celebrating. They were at their tops. I mean, they were as happy as you could be, rejoicing in God, because they were having the privilege of going back and worshiping God like they had before. And Hezekiah gave encouragement to all the Levites who taught the good knowledge of the Lord, and they ate throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confessions to the Lord of their Father. Now, that's what the Feast of Unleavened Bread is all about, getting out the sin, confessing your sins, and making yourself clean before God. See, they were rejoicing in this fact that they had the opportunity to do that. Verse 23, it says, and then the whole assembly agreed to keep the feast another 7 days. They were rejoicing and praising God so much, and and being so filled with the spiritual knowledge that they wanted to do it 7 more days. And they kept it another 7 days with gladness. For Hezekiah, king of Judah, gave to the assembly 1,000 bulls, 7,000 sheep, and leaders gave to the assembly 1,000 bulls and 10,000 sheep, and a great number of priests sanctified themselves. They made themselves ready to serve God, to teach the law of God, and to exercise what they were supposed to do. Now then, let's skip over. Skip over to chapter 31. In chapter 31, beginning in verse 1, now when all of this was finished, when all of this was finished, all of Israel who were present went out to the cities of Judah and broke the sacred pillars and pieces and cut down the wooden images and threw down the high places and the altars from all Judah, Benjamin, Ephraim, Manasseh, until they had utterly destroyed all of the false doctrines and teachings and false gods that were there. Then all the children of Israel returned to their own cities, every man to his possession. Went back. They accomplished what they were supposed to do, and they went back home. Then Hezekiah appointed the divisions. And notice this. Hezekiah appointed the divisions of the priests and the Levites according to the divisions, each man according to his own service. The priests and the Levites for burnt offerings and peace offerings and to serve and to give thanks and to praise in the gates of the camp of the Lord. Now back in those days, when the way to keep Israel organized, they had to divide them up in divisions. And they had to place somebody over each division. They had some in 500, some in hundreds, and some in 50s, and some in 10s, so they could keep them organized. And so that's what they were doing here. Because they had God's law in motion, and God is organized. He's not confusion, he's organized. So that's what they were doing. Where'd that quit? In verse 3, the king also appointed a portion of his possessions for the burnt offerings for the morning and evening, burnt offerings for the offerings of the Sabbaths and the new moons and set feast, as it is written in the law of the Eternal. They had to give themselves to the law of God, you see. At evenings, they had to have the burnt offerings, and they had a lot to do, but the priest had to be teaching. He couldn't do the other things. He had to be the teachers and put it in motion. And moreover, he said, verse 4, moreover, he commanded the people to dwell in Jerusalem to contribute support. See, the priests and the Levites couldn't handle it all. So they had to have support. Now, this is probably the first deacons that was ever made, the help of the tables and all of that. Jerusalem to contribute support for the priests and for the Levites that they might devote themselves to the law of the Eternal. So they were being blessed so, and the people were rejoicing so that they couldn't handle it all. They were demanding to be taught, and they were willing to teaching, but they had to have help because there was other things to be done they were responsible for, but they couldn't do it all. So they had to have help. So they appointed people to help them in divisions. Now, as soon as the commandment was circulated, the children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruits, of grain and wine and oil and honey and all of the produce of the field, and they brought it abundantly. I mean, God was blessing now. He was pouring out in abundance the blessings to show that he appreciated what they were doing. See? The brethren, he brought out abundantly the tithe of everything. In verse 6 it says, and the children of Israel and Judah, who dwelt in the cities of Judah, brought the tithe of oxen and sheep, also the tithe of holy things which are concentrated in the Lord their God, they laid in heaps. I mean, they couldn't handle it. They piled it up in heaps. It was laying out on the ground. They had no storage place for it. They couldn't take care of it. That wasn't right. God had performed a miracle for them. He was giving them all they needed and more in excess of what they needed. And they couldn't afford to let that be destroyed. In verse 7 it says, And in the third month, they began laying them in heaps, and they finished in the seventh month. What do you think that meant? What do you think was happening? What's in the third month? The third month is the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Pentecost, where the first fruits begin to come forth, where when the day of Pentecost was and people begin to come forth, the first fruits was being called. And they'll be called all the way till the Feast of Trumpets, which is 7 months. That's what this picture is. See, we're part of those first fruits. Jesus Christ was the first of the first fruits. It takes place back in the days of unleavened bread. But we're in this stretch of time. We're still alive and waiting to be called, waiting to be harvested when Jesus Christ comes back in the seventh month, or at the seventh month. And verse 8 now, when Hezekiah and the leaders came and they saw the heaps, and they blessed the Lord and his people. And verse 9 says, then Hezekiah questioned the priest and the Levites concerning these heaps. Why is this grain being stored on the ground? This is a blessing from God. This has to be taken care of. In verse 10 it says, and Azariah, the chief priest from the house of Zadok, answered him and said, now since the people began to bring the offerings into the house of the Lord, or into this temple, we have had enough to eat and have plenty left over, for the Lord has blessed his people, and what is left is this great abundance. We can't have it. Now that wasn't satisfactory to Hezekiah, because Hezekiah was a man was determined to put God's laws back in work. Now Hezekiah commanded them to prepare rooms in the house of the Eternal, and they prepared them for him. Now when you say rooms in the house of the Eternal, you see, when you speak of the temple was a building. It was the greatest building that was ever erected on this planet Earth, because it pictured Jesus Christ. It was perfection. There isn't any other greater building. Never was a greater building. Never will be a greater building, because it pictured our Savior in perfection. So they were going to store, to prepare rooms to put the first fruits in. Now, connected to the temple was other little buildings around it. See, it wasn't, when you speak of the temple, and when they spoke of the temple, they were referring to other little buildings around that temple. And Hezekiah wanted him to use those little buildings to store this first fruits that God had blessed them with. See? In verse 12 it says, and they faithfully brought in the offerings and the tithes and the dedicated things, and they preserved them, and they prepared in these little buildings around the temple a place to preserve that, because you don't destroy or let go to waste what God has blessed you with. You take care of it. Turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 1. Jesus was teaching his disciples. He's what this temple pictured. He was teaching his disciples. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. Verse 1, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple, the buildings around the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all of these things? Assuredly I say to you that not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now that literally happened in 70 AD. All of the temple was leveled. All the bricks were separated. The stones were separated. But it was more than that, you see. You see, turn to John chapter 2. In John chapter 2, in verse 16, Jesus came to the temple where they were selling animals and making profit off of the things that pictured the sufferings of Jesus Christ. The animals that was being killed, which pictured his sufferings. They were selling and making a profit off of them. And Jesus said to them in verse 16, he said, and he said to those who sold these doves and animals and the such. Take these things away and do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. This is the blessings of God, and it's not for sale. And what pictures me is not for sale. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. So the Jews answered, and they said to him, now what sign do you show to us since you do these things? What sign do you do? And Jesus answered, and he said to him, You destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it again in the heart of the earth. 3 days and three nights. He was speaking of his body, which that temple pictured, and what those animals pictured. See? In verse 20 it said, and then the Jews said, well, it's taken us 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. That's where the first fruits are stored. He is the first of the first fruits. Now let's go to Luke chapter 10. I'm sorry, chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9. And verse 10. Now Jesus had sent the apostles out, his disciples out. He had sent them out on a mission. He gave them authority to heal the sick and to do whatever was necessary, cast out demons and whatever. He gave them that authority. He had the right to do that. In verse 10 it says, And the apostles, when they had returned, they told him all the things they had done, and then he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. But when the multitude knew about it, they followed him, and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God. They didn't know about that, but he told them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. In verse 12 it says, and then the day began to wear away, and the 12, when the day began to wear away, the 12 came, and he said to him, now you send the multitude away, and they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place here. We can't feed them. We can't take care of them. And Jesus said to them, you give them something to eat. You feed them. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fishes here. And unless we go and buy food for these people, obviously they're going to go hungry unless something happens. And then for there were about 5,000 people there that wanted to hear about the man whom they thought was Moses, or some man like Moses. But they wanted to hear it. 5,000 people there. And Jesus said to his disciples then, you make them sit down in groups or divisions in 50s. 50s in a group. So we can organize this thing so it won't be everybody running here and there. It'll be organized. It's got to be organized. In verse 15 it says, and they did so, and they made all sit down. And then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the multitude. And so they all ate, and they were filled, and 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up. There were 12 baskets. I don't know how big those baskets were, but there were 12 baskets of food taken up. They didn't leave it because it was a blessing from God, a miracle from God. And they couldn't do that. He demanded the disciples, you pick it up, you take care of it. We're going to need it later because this is a blessing from God. Now Jesus was teaching all the time. You see, now these people didn't know and didn't understand because they knew about what was written back in the prophecies. They knew that there was going to be a prophet come such as Moses was, that would give them whatever they wanted to have, and whatever he taught them, they were to listen to. But they thought he was going to be a physical king that was going to be producing physical things. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 18. You don't have to turn there. You'll go there just for a minute. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, because we're going to come back right to where we are just in a couple of minutes. In Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15, here's what those people had in mind. In verse 15, the writer said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me," like Moses, "from your midst," from right in the midst of you, from Israel, "from your brethren, and he and you and him you shall hear." Listen to, obey. But you see, they didn't understand the spiritual part of it, and we'll see just in a few minutes why. They didn't understand the spiritual part of it, but they were looking for this. They saw this man performing tremendous miracles. Thousands of them had seen this done, and they were certain that this was the man that was prophesied about that was going to reign over Israel and bring them out of from under the rule of the Roman Empire. Didn't understand the thing about the spiritual aspect of it, but they wanted something to fill their bellies, and that's what ancient Israel did. See, didn't understand the thing about it. Now let's go back to John 6. John chapter 6, in verse 26. They were talking to Jesus. Now, Jesus, after he performed the miracle and gave them the food and all they needed and all they wanted, and they were filled, he went across the sea, and they went their way because they were happy. He went across over on the other side of the sea, and then the next day they came to him. They wanted something else. They wanted some more food. They knew there was some taken up in those baskets. They knew those baskets were full, and they wanted some more of that. And maybe, if necessary, he could perform a miracle to give them more. And they said to him in verse 25, "And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come over here? When did you come over here?' And Jesus answered, and he said to him, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled.'" And you were comfortable. "Do not labor," he said. Now, don't labor for the food which perishes. That's not what we're after, the food that perishes. "But we are after the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." He's given him authority. He's given him the spiritual power. He's given him the understanding of how he can perform the miracles, and he can give food to whoever he wants to, but it's from a spiritual source. It's not from me. It's from God. And then he said to them, "Now what shall we do then?" They said to Jesus, "What shall we do then that we may work the works of God?" We want to do that. And Jesus said to them, "This is the work of God. This is the work of God, that you believe in him who sent me." That you believe in the one whom he sent. "Therefore," he said to Jesus, "now what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do?" Can you imagine? Such question. After all of that. Asking him, what work could he do to cause them to believe? Verse 31, it says, and that they went on to explain to Jesus. Our fathers, which they were referring to Moses, they said, "Our fathers ate manna in the desert, and as it is written, and he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Moses was good at that. Then Jesus said to him, "Now most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you that bread. Moses didn't give you that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." That's the food that you get. That's what you live on that gives you life. You build the mind of Christ. You take on that. You put on Christ. You build the mind of Christ. You feed on him. You see, there's lots of food out here in the world today. There's lots of food, but
it all isn't good food, you see. It all isn't good food. You've got to have the right food in order to develop the right kind of thinking processes that Jesus Christ had. And you've got to have the spiritual food in order to do that. If you don't, you'll take on any kind of food, you see. Any kind of food. In verse 34 it says, "And they said to him, Lord, give us this food always." And Jesus told them, he said to them, "I am the bread of life. You feed on me. I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you have not believed. All that my Father gives me will come to me." You see, I don't do it. The Father gives it to me. It comes from God. He's the one that produces the knowledge. He's the one that illuminates the mind. He's the one that turns on the light. You see? It's not me, he said. I'm the one that's to teach them after he turns them on and sends them to me. And when he turns the light on and sends them to me, they won't refuse. They'll come to me and I'll recognize them, he said. Now, after that, the Father has given me, he'll come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Now this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. Now what's raised up at the last day? All the dead in Christ shall rise, and all of those who are alive will be changed. That'll be the harvest of all of the first fruits. That'll be the harvest of all the first fruits. Him being the first of the first fruits has already been harvested, sitting at the right hand of God. And you and I are being called now to become first fruits, to be resurrected or changed, to join him when he comes in the seventh month. See? In verse 40 it says, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day." Now the Jews then complained about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They couldn't understand that because they didn't have the light turned on. They couldn't understand that. See? And they said to him, and they said to each other, said, "Is not this the Jesus, the son of Joseph, whom the father and mother we know? And how is it that he says, I have come down from heaven?" What is this thing? You see, they couldn't understand that. And Jesus therefore answered, and he said to them, "Now don't murmur among yourselves." You can't help it if you don't understand. It's not your fault, he's saying, that you can't help it. I mean, that you can't understand it. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. As it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." You see, if you haven't heard from the Father, if he hasn't turned the light on, if you haven't been called, if you can't understand, it's not your fault. So don't beat your head in the brick wall. If you don't understand it, you can't understand it, he's saying. Don't worry about it. Don't murmur about it. "But not everyone has seen the Father except who is from God. He has seen the Father." He came down from heaven and he went back to heaven. He's seated there now. "Most assuredly, I say to you, that he who believes in me has everlasting life." And he says, "I am the bread of life." So there's where you go. There's where you go to the temple. Because he is the temple of God. You go to the temple. You get the food there. You get the spiritual food to develop the mind that he had. The mind of Jesus Christ. The spiritual things that cause you to understand spiritual things. "I'm the bread of life. And your fathers ate the manna which is in the wilderness." Now they are all dead. They died. See? "And this is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die." He's going to live throughout all eternity. I give him life. When you feed on me, when you build my mind, when you put on me and eat my body, you see, you live forever. Give you eternal life. "For I am the living bread which came down from heaven. And if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I'll give to the life of the world." Jews didn't understand that.
The people didn't understand that. Therefore, they quarreled among themselves, saying, how could this man give us his flesh? How is that? See, brethren, when he set a seal on, when he set a seal on Jesus Christ, he also called the other first fruits. Jesus was the first of the first fruits. And he called other first fruits. He began at Pentecost to call other first fruits. And he's still going on. That harvest is still going on, waiting until Jesus Christ comes back to change and harvest the first fruits, making ready for the kingdom of God. You see? Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. Paul wrote this. He said, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed. Not just Jesus sealed, but you and I given the Holy Spirit. The first fruits were given the Holy Spirit and sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption, until he returns, and the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. You see, brother, we're responsible too. You see, he gave us that information. He wants us to put on him. He wants us to build his mind, because we too have a responsibility. You see, we too are a temple. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. The Apostle Paul wrote to this. He said, now do you not know that you're the temple of God? You see, if we're building the image of Jesus Christ, if we're building the mind of Jesus Christ, then we too have his Holy Spirit, and we too are the temple of God, you see. Do you not know that you're the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And that you are developing the mind of Christ, and you too will be able to teach, and people come to you, and you'll be able to teach them. And eventually, when he comes back and he harvests all of the first fruits, then we'll be teaching everyone that's ever lived. Eventually, everyone that's ever been on this planet Earth will be taught by those whom feeding on the temple of God, or feeding at the temple of God. You see, if anyone defiles that temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy. Which temple you are? All of us are called to be a temple of God. A storage place. A storage place for the knowledge of Jesus Christ. To put on Jesus Christ. To live like Jesus Christ. See? To act like Jesus Christ the best that we can. You see, brethren, those people didn't understand the miracles that was before their eyes, because they hadn't been illuminated. Their mind hadn't received the understanding. You see, there's a metaphor that was used in the Bible, all through the Bible, that darkness pictures deception and not knowing and understanding the spiritual aspect. And light is the opposite, which pictures the understanding of the Holy Spirit, of God's way of life. You see? So let's turn to John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Remember, Jesus told his disciples, he said, now, you're the light of the world. See, the world didn't have the light. The world was in darkness. And he told them, you're the light of the world. Now, in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, John recorded this. He said, this is the message which we have heard from Jesus and declare to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness, no deception. All truth, all factual, all spiritual, no foolishness in it. You see, brethren, that's the difference in the light and darkness, because darkness is pictured as deception. Those that have not been called by God, see, and they can't blame themselves for it. We can't hold them responsible, you see, because it's God's doing that calls them to. It calls us to understand, and he calls whom he will, whom he may, because he's God.
As Dave told us earlier, he's God. He has the right to do that, to do whatever he wants to do. In Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 7, Paul wrote this. He said, For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, which we should have, baptism, put away our old self, didn't make us perfect, but we put away our old self, and we come up out of that watery grave, we had hands laid on us, and we became the first fruits of God. We received His Holy Spirit and started putting on Christ. Now, knowing this, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. So if we're putting on the mind of Christ and He lives in us, and that Holy Spirit lives in us, then we live to God. Nobody else. Nothing else. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ, Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, or because of this, he says, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey the lust thereof. You don't obey this old carnal mind the way you've always done. That was buried in baptism. That was left behind, done away with. And now you put on a new life. You have a new understanding because it's light to the world. A new understanding that you want to give to the world, but they can't accept it. You see? But you're the storehouse of God because you have God's Holy Spirit. You're the temple of God. You're capable of teaching, and you're growing more capable all the time, and eventually you'll be teaching the entire world. Everyone that's ever lived. You see, our Father has kept this in secret ever since before the foundation of the world, and He's revealed it to us in this end time. See, the people didn't know that. The prophets didn't understand it clearly. They had a responsibility to prophesy and tell about it, but they didn't understand it. But He gave it, and He began that when He started establishing His church. Isaiah 45. In Isaiah chapter 45, Isaiah wrote under the inspiration of God. In verse 3, he said, I'll give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, who calls you by your name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake and Israel my elect, I have even called you by your name. I have named you, though you have not known me. I am the Lord, and there's no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun till the setting of the sun that there is none besides me. I am the eternal, and there is none other. I give light, and I create darkness. I make peace, and I create calamities. I, the Lord, do all of these things because I'm God. There is no other. I'm God. I do it for a purpose. There's purpose in all I do. He said, rain down, in verse 8, rain down, you heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness, and let the earth open them, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring together, for I, the Lord, have created it. Knowledge of wisdom, spiritual knowledge and wisdom, can be given. Turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. You see, when Jesus left, when He was getting ready to leave, He was concerned about the message that he was leaving. He wanted to make certain that it would be carried all the way to the ends of the earth.
As one generation died off, he wanted to make certain it was handed to somebody else and handed all the way down until he returns again. See, we're part of that. I think sometimes we don't understand the blessings that we've been given, that we're part of the direct command of Jesus Christ himself to carry this message on down to the end time. See, in verse 37 of chapter 12 of Luke, Luke recorded Jesus as saying, "Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down and eat and come and serve them, to feed them, to eat with them, to give them the spiritual food, receive the spiritual food, exchange the spiritual food." See, that's what it was all about. That's how you build the mind of Christ. You eat like him. You think like him. You do like him. You feed on what you know about him. See? Turn to Revelation chapter 3, you see, brethren. Jesus is there. He wants to help everyone whom God calls, because he's the teacher. He is the first of the first fruits, and he's making way for the rest of the first fruits that's coming on after him. Now, Revelation chapter 3. And verse 20. John recorded our Savior saying this. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and open this door, I'll come into him and" what? "I'll feed him. I'll dine with him and he with me." Because we're the temple. We're the storehouse of the Holy Spirit. We're where the spiritual food is. And we'll exchange food with them, spiritual food, and cause them to understand if they'll let us, you see. In Mark 13, in Mark chapter 13 and verse 32, Mark recorded our Savior as saying this, showing his concern about those whom he had called and those whom would be called later down to his end time. "But at that day and hour, no one knows." He's talking about when Jesus Christ would return to gather the first fruits and to take care of the first fruits. He's saying, "But at that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. You take heed and watch and pray, for you do not know what time it is," what time he's going to come. No one knows, he says. It is like a man going into a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeepers to watch. Be careful and watch. "Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, or the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning." He's saying that nobody will know. Nobody will know. Whether you're Christian, whether you're not Christian, he's going to surprise everybody. It's going to be a surprise appearance. Now, he's given evidence that it's drawing near and this type of thing, but nobody will know exactly when he's coming back. "Lest coming suddenly, he finds you asleep with your mind off of what you're supposed to be doing. Filling your mind with other things, you see. Filling your mind with things that Satan out here has deliberately devised to keep your minds off of. To keep your minds off of him and on Satan's activities. Every way you look, it's part of Satan's government that we live in. It's part of his society because he is the ruler of this world. Jesus himself said so. He's the ruler of this world. In various places he made that statement. But he wants us to work within this world, within this deceptive world, within this world that is filled with darkness, and be ready when he returns to be building his mind, be thinking like he does, because we're the first fruits. And he's coming for us. He's coming back for us to resurrect us or to change us and cause us to be in his kingdom because he's called us to be part of it. And it'd be heartbreaking to him if we're not there, but, you know, he wants us to be there. In that matter of fact, he loved us so well, that God loved us so well, that he gave his only begotten Son, that we'd all have life. Possible. He wanted us to have. For closing scripture, brother, let's go to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2, beginning verse 1. You see, brethren, it's available to those whom God has opened. But when God opens your mind, you can't refuse it. He opens your mind and causes you to understand the truth. You can't refuse it. You've got to hang on to the truth. There isn't any other way. The only other way is death. Eternal death. See? Now, in Proverbs chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, Solomon wrote this. He said, My son, if you receive my words, and you treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom, and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment, discern what's right or wrong, you see, and lift up your voice to understanding, if you really apply to me and you cry out to me for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand and you'll fear the Lord and you will find the knowledge of God. See, brethren, that's a guarantee. That's a guarantee. That's the inspired words of God. Set aside and sealed with God's Holy Spirit. Guaranteed to make it into His kingdom. Nobody can take that away. Nobody can take that away except you and me. You see, we're the first fruits. We've been chosen to be the first fruits. We're waiting for Jesus Christ to return at the Feast of Trumpets, which was pictured at the seventh month, the first day of the seventh month. He's going to change us. We'll be changed at the twinkling of an eye, and those that have died before us in Christ will be resurrected. Come forth as the first fruits. Because we are, and Jesus is, the temple of God, where the whole world can come to feed from the temple of God. May God bless you, brethren.